this is Storage Wars, and I have to tell you, this is the JV, second string. Paul Goodnight was to do this, and he asked me a few weeks back. He didn't know what lead situation was going to be, and so I said I'd be glad to be the backup. Paul's a lot funnier than I am. He has more stories than I've got, but obviously you can understand the difficulty of him being up here at this short a date after Lee's passing. But when I saw the title, Storage Wars, I realized I've not spoken specifically on this particular subject, but I have written on it, and you can get some of the notes here on our website. It's called Marriage Struggling, and I'm going to kind of walk through some of those things tonight. But before I do, I want to show you a short 4-minute Andy Stanley video, and you'll understand why I like Andy Stanley so much. This is going to kind of set the stage. So, Jason, if you'd run that, and then I'll get back up here, and we'll follow up on what Andy has to say.
Now, I want to try to illustrate for you exactly what that looks like. And to do that, I have a couple of friends here. This is Mr. and Mrs. Mug, okay? So say, hey, this is Mr. Mug, and hey, this is Mrs. Mug. Okay, Mr. and Mrs. Mug. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Mug met right after college, and like many people, when they, you know, he saw her and said, and she's like, woo, you know, and he had a degree and a future, and she was, you know, look at her. I mean, she's a knockout, so she's, oh, that's working for her. And so they started dating, and you know what, when they first started dating and hanging out, they were so careful. Because he's trying to win her heart, and she's trying to win his affection, and, you know, it's just, they were just so careful. And they had a few little problems along the way, and there were a couple of bumps in the relationship, but they were just so careful, and everything was going to be great. And then they got married. And then about a month into their marriage, they had a problem, had a bump. And stuff came out. And he looked at her and said, whoa, where did all that come from? And she looked at him and said, well, I didn't know you had anger issues. And he said, well, I didn't have anger issues till you bumped me. Oh, there it is again. And then they had another problem, and they just were so, and she went to see her sister, and she said, I didn't know he was like that. And we don't know where guys go. They don't go anywhere, you know. He looked in the mirror, perhaps. I don't know. And he sat around thinking, wow, she makes me so mad. She makes me so mad. Whenever she brings that up, I just get mad. And if she would quit bumping me like that, then I wouldn't be so mad. My wife, you know, she has issues. And so he says to her, he says, you know, when we were dating, I didn't see all this. Where's all that coming from? She says, well, every time we get in an argument, you make me act that way. Now, it's been entertaining so far, even if you haven't learned anything, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. Mr. Mug thinks the reason the blue beads come out of him is because they keep having conflicts and she keeps bumping him. And Mrs. Mug thinks the pink beads keep coming out of her because he keeps, you know, they keep having problems and he keeps bumping her. But here's the truth. The reason blue beads come out of Mr. Mug is because that's what's in there. And the reason the pink beads come out of, you writing this down? The reason the pink beads come out of Mrs. Mug is because that's what's in there. Now, this is important. All of us have stuff in us. And you don't know what's in you until you get bumped. And most of us don't get our first real big, hard, you know, gut-wrenching bump until we get into a romantic relationship that we're committed to. And there's something about romance, and there's something about the permanence of I'm committed to you and you're committed to me and we're living together, moving in together, or married together. There's something about that that brings out the best and it brings out the worst. And most people don't know really what's going on in there until they get into a relationship they're committed to, and they say, you're the one for me and I'm the one for you. Oh my goodness, what in the world was all of that? And this is why people who make the ultimate commitment to each other end up madder at each other than anyone else on the planet. And he is absolutely sure that the reason the blue beads come out is because she gets on his nerves and she keeps saying that thing and she keeps doing that thing. But the truth is the blue beads come out because they're in there. And she's absolutely sure if he would stop and if he would start and if he would quit and if he would more of and if he would less of and if he would be careful, the pink beads would quit coming out. But the reason they come out is because that's what's in there.
Okay, anybody relate? this is a good start. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want an honest answer, a hand raise. And this is not an indictment on you if you raise your hand. It's not an indictment on your marriage at all. I just want an honest answer. How many of you have found marriage to be more difficult than you thought it would be? Would you raise your hand? Ooh, that's about everybody. That's why you're here. Okay, let me tell you, as I walk through this, some of the reasons I think that we struggle. You know, when Andy was talking about what is already in there, there's an interesting passage, and I'll open with this. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus makes the statement. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what's already in there that eventually comes out in times of conflict, in times of war, these storage wars. So let me tell you, I'm going to walk you through several things here. And we're going to start out with when you first met. We're going to talk about a little bit of the dating relationship, and we're going to sort of walk our way through chronologically to maybe where we are now. When you were dating, you thought to yourself, when we get married, I will change him or her. I'm going to change them. That introvert personality will come out of their shell. Those strange, irritating habits will fall by the wayside. This is equivalent to believing a dog can teach a cat to bark, all right? It won't happen. One's personality is not a sin. Sin lies in character, morals, ethics, and behavior, but not in personality. Events take place in life that bring out the real character, the real you. That's why Andy was using that whole illustration about the beads coming out. And you think it's the other person that's causing it, but that, in fact, is what happens to be in you at the time. Anyone who's done a study of Scripture and sees a study of the human heart, Jesus talks all the time about what the human heart is like. Now, I'll use just an example. I don't think, looking back 40 years when Kay and I were dating, I don't recall ever thinking in my mind that I was going to try to change her or that she thought she would try to change me. But I've done enough marriage counseling to know that many people thought that. They thought entering in, that's what would happen. We'll fix all these little things, these beads, so to speak. We'll move those around and get everything straightened out. But I did notice this once we got married. I realized that, and we've taken some of these Myers-Briggs tests, that sort of thing. I'm an off-the-chart extrovert, all right? She's an introvert, but not off the chart. She's kind of almost a little bit in the middle. But here's what happens in situations like this. When I move in, when I walk into a room filled with people, I'm energized. I walk in, and I just can't wait to just meet people. Just, well, I'll talk to anybody. I'll talk to a lamppost, but I'll talk to anybody. I'll walk in. And Kay, I'll feel her pulling on my shirt saying, I'm here, and I turn around and there she is, you know, because she's sort of hiding behind me. We've had a number of discussions about me just not moving in. Not that we've had huge arguments about this, but those can be little bumps, and all of a sudden the things that are in us kind of come out at those particular times. But the objective here in my statement is, if you look back at your dating relationship, if you thought in your mind, yes, I see a few things that need changing here. I'll fix those. I'll get out my sandpaper and we'll work on those. That probably isn't going to happen, all right? Personality pretty much remains the same. Character traits do need to change. Second thing, and I've said this at other marriage gatherings before, but I think this is really important because it literally took me probably 30 years of talking to people that it finally one day during a marriage counseling situation, it dawned on me how wrong I'd been and what I'd been saying through the years, and that is this. Heading down the aisle, you were quite sure the two of you were of one mind, thought, and purpose. In other words, when people are standing there and they're holding hands, I don't know how many marriages I've done through the years, here or whatever, and they're holding hands, and they walk out together, they walk in together. In their minds, there is hardly any difference at all right? And so people think that in marriage, when they come into marriage, they think they're like this. They're not. They're like this. This little gap here is the unexplored territory that you really don't know much about the other person's human hearts. And when those cups bang into one another, then you begin to discover a greater landscape than you knew during your dating relationship. You didn't know that was there, all right? And it starts to come out. Times have proven otherwise regarding the subject of thinking that you were close. There was more of a distance between the two of you when you said, I do, than you could ever have imagined. That unknown distance is the unexplored territory that marriage reveals. All marriages, I've said this before and I believe it with all my heart, it's a hard thing to say, all marriages are programmed to fail if this territory is not navigated with humility and wisdom. To neglect this piece of real estate is to run from responsibility. When I say that all marriages are programmed to fail, I get that basically from the simple truth of science. Everything is running downhill. Everything. This building is wearing itself out as time goes on. It's called entropy. Everything wears down. Marriage does the same thing. If you don't put energy into it, it begins to fall apart. When children come along, when there are financial problems, when there are health problems, all these different things, all of a sudden, the real you and the real spouse of the other side comes out in those situations, things that you didn't know about in the past. And sometimes that becomes a little scary. Sometimes you're thinking, whoa, I'm to spend the rest of my life with this? I never experienced this before. Some of you might even feeling the weight of my words right now. Marriages are in such trouble, both in the evangelical community and just in the world in general, that people are not aware of their own personal responsibility. They always think those beads are coming out because it's the other person's fault. But those beads are simply what is already in you. The circumstances, the children, the finances, all those things. And that's when the words come out. That's when the angry words come out. That's when the storage wars take place. And, you know, you enter marriage with that, whether you realize it or not. It's simply there. These things begin to happen. Thirdly, recognize that all your expectations before you got married were performance-based. If I can get him, her to change, then I will have a happy marriage. When such expectations are not realized, the lingering weight of disappointment only exacerbates the situations. That's when the words come out. That's when statements like, I thought by now we would have our own house. Why don't you have a better job? I thought by now we would drive. I thought by now we would have taken a certain type of vacation. I thought by... And you have all these projections in your expectations. And when the expectations aren't realized, angry words often come forth to express how you really feel. And the truth of the matter is, when we do that, when we say those things, that shows the selfishness of the human heart. These are when we have to pause and say, where'd that come from? Why did I say that? What's going on here? Because to go into any kind of a relationship, any kind of a marriage relationship with all kinds of high expectations is only to say that I want my way and I've got some pretty selfish ideas of how I'm going to get it. And I think the reason I just showed that 4-minute video, we could just go on to the discussion questions. I wouldn't have to say a word. You know, Andy is simply pointing out this is already in there. I've seen all kinds of things in my own life. When the kids came along and I wanted to play golf and Kay would stay home, or she wanted to go shopping and I think it was my turn to do this. All those things, all those beads, the reality of what I'm really like comes out. You've probably heard this many times, that the difference between expectations and reality, that difference is disappointment. And so many marriages, probably here tonight, certainly in our Christian community at Reston Bible Church and around the world, you're at a stage after 5 years, 10 years, whatever, and you've had these expectations, but the reality is those expectations haven't been met. Maybe they've exceeded that, but there might be expectations in other areas that haven't been met. And as a result, that brings tension, it brings pressure, and so often it brings the words that come with that, that are attendant with those situations. Love is not based on what your spouse can do for you, but what you can do for your spouse. Now, let me read a proverb to you, one that I think is one of the greatest proverbs ever penned by Solomon. And you've certainly heard it before. But it says this. Proverbs 18:17, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I wrote this. If this verse could be measured in speed, it would be lightning fast. If measured in power, it'd be 500 horse. If measured in bytes, it'd be 2 million gigs. Hope I got that right. Tattoo this verse on the back of your eyelids and let it guide your tongue the rest of your life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So many times, and when he's not talking about physical death, he's talking about death is separation. And when you get into an argument with your spouse, when you say something that is painful or hurtful, what it does is it kills that closeness. It kills that relationship at that time when those words come out. And those words come out during those times of tension. Those words come out during those times of expectation. Those words come out during those times of when you think back to when you were dating and how you thought she would change or he would change, and that didn't happen. And then all of a sudden, those words are out there. They're on the table. You've said them. They're there. They've hurt. And I can't imagine any marriage where we haven't said something to one another that hasn't been somewhat hurtful and caused probably some pretty severe damage along the way. Here's one. When the changes you were counting on didn't happen, angry words are exchanged. Attacks and counterattacks become the norm. Both sides begin to retreat into their own private world of work, TV, video games, and endless hours of entertainment to deaden the pain. Emotional or legal divorce is soon to follow. You've probably heard me say this before. What was I thinking? What was I thinking? It's always better to say, what am I thinking, rather than what was I thinking? What was I thinking when the words come out? Too late. What am I thinking? You can still put the brakes on. All right? In every single marriage, mine, every marriage, there is some place along the line where something comes out that you wish you had never said. Now, I've heard this said before. In fact, I think it's on the website, Storage Wars. I've heard it said that any time you say something, when it comes out, and you say, oh, I didn't mean that, yes, you did, or you wouldn't have said it. It was in there. Now, I'm gonna soften that just a little. How about a teenager that is giving you a hard time and says, I wish you were dead? They probably don't really wish you were dead, but they do wish you would experience the pain of their words. So in reality, a lot of times we say something, maybe we didn't really mean it to that degree, but we did mean it to hurt. We meant it to bite. And those situations, when they come out, you just can't reel them back in. That's why I say it is better to say, what am I thinking? When you're in the midst of conflict, you've got to really pause. You've got to get a grip on, you know what's in there. You know what's in there. Jesus tells you what's in there. And keeping it there is where it belongs. It doesn't belong coming out on the table and saying something that crushes your spouse or anybody, children, anyone around. All those storage wars, those things begin to come out. And so as a result, you always, when you even begin to see, and you, if you've been married any length of time, you know what the hot buttons are. You know where the landmines are. You know where the trigger points are. You know when this thing is not going well. I can remember coming home from work so many times, and I'd walk in the door. I'd been counseling all day. I'd been listening to problems, and I'd come in, and I'd go, you know, how come the house isn't clean? And we had four kids running around all the place. And after a while, I began to realize that's not the way to enter, all right? I would actually prepare in my mind how to sort of just decompress. And I used to ask the family, I'd say, would you give me 10 minutes to decompress before I hear all the problems, you know, when I'd come in the front door? Because sometimes I would say something that would be hurtful to Kay. She's been taking care of all these kids, and I come in and wonder why the dishes aren't clean or something of that nature. After a while, I begin to realize that's not the timing. That's not how you say it. That's not what you're to say. But sometimes it comes out. It just does. Because all that reveals is the selfishness of your own human heart, your own personal condition before God. Here's one. I thought about this a while ago as I was writing this. And I think this struck me a while back. You feel like you're always learning something new as you're ministering and thinking about things. We can control what we eat, but we cannot control what we hear. Think about that. If you all went out to dinner tonight, you can control, well, you're supposed to control what you eat, all right? You can control, you can look at the food and say, I want it or I don't want it. You can take a bite and go, I don't like this. You can spit it out. But you cannot control what you hear. Words go in and they're there. They're transferred from one soul to another. We can remove what goes into our mouth, but not what goes into the ear, which is the gateway to the soul. Once it is said, it cannot be retracted. Let me read a few proverbs to you on this. And I think that the importance of understanding this, the essence of this particular fact, that what words do and why Proverbs says so much about words, and we'll talk a little bit later about how we redeem this, because we've all done this. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise will bring healing. A couple more. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. I've got a whole list of them here that deal with this. Storage wars. These are words, feelings, thoughts that are in the human heart that come out in times of tension, conflict, pain, what have you. A disciplined tongue is a very wise tongue. I've often said that the words that we speak are the signature of our soul. And I'll tell you where I get that from. In the book of James, James says that only a perfect person can control his tongue. No one is perfect at totally controlling it. But a person who is very mature learns more and more how to do that. Because when you're around anybody who has just a rough talk, matter of fact, I don't know if Kay even heard this tonight, but I had to drop off a package to get mailed. We pulled into a UPS, and she stayed in the car. I went in. Windows were rolled up. There were two young ladies, early 20s, sitting in the car with the windows rolled down, chatting, and the language coming out of their mouth was just unbelievable. And I went in, I came back, and it was still like nobody even cared, just sitting there just letting this come out. And I don't know anything about them. I don't know them. I've never met them. But their harsh, angry talk was a signature of their soul. They, without even knowing me, they signed their name right there in the air. Remember I said, I can control what I eat, but I cannot control what I hear. I can't stop that. I heard it. It's just almost disturbing to me to think about what I heard. And so when you look at this and you begin to realize when the Bible talks so much about this, in any marriage over a period of time, you wind up that landscape that I talked about. I said, you really didn't walk down like this. You walked down this far apart. That unexplored territory, a bad marriage just throws grenades all throughout it, and it gets like this as time goes on. A good marriage looks at that and says, okay, here's some landmines I didn't know about. We're going to talk through this. We're going to walk through this, not with angry words, but with healing words. Because both have to play such a major role in a marriage. There's pressure everywhere, and particularly in this particular area that we live. Where do we go from here? It is never too late to get things back on track. It will take courage, time, energy, wise counsel, and most of all, humility. And most of all, humility. In the process of conflict and difficulty in any relationship, if you really want things to be resolved over the long haul, there must be humility. Only by pride comes contention. So anytime you have a tense situation, pride has to be there. I don't do much marriage counseling anymore. Paul Goodnight does most of it and some others, but I can remember some of you may have heard me say this, when a couple would come in, I'd never seen the Andy Stanley thing before, but when a couple would come in my mind, I wasn't necessarily thinking of two little mugs, but I would say this. They would come in with their problems, and I would say to the husband, I'd start with the husband and say, I'd walk up to a whiteboard, I'd say, tell me, what do you believe that you have contributed to the demise of this relationship? And he would say, I'm angry, I'm controlling, and I work too late. I write it down. I turn to the wife and I say, what do you believe that you have contributed to the demise of this relationship? She says, well, I spend too much and I nag him or whatever, and I write that down. Then I go to the wife and I say, is there anything that he left out? And she says, yes. I say, what is it? And she gives me four or five other points. Then I say to him, do you agree with what she's added? In almost every case, the husband will go, yeah, that's true. Then I'll say to the husband, is there anything she left out? Same deal, go through it. Because now I know what I have to deal with. What they owned up to at the very beginning, I know that they are aware of it and they've humbled themselves to admit it. What they didn't admit is the area that I now know what I have to deal with. And I have another series of questions that I go through to work through that. What I'm saying to you is you need to be your own counselors in marriage. You've got to be your own counselors. You've got to really think things through. As soon as you begin to see the water's getting stirred up, you've got to stop and think, I need wisdom. I need counsel here. I need to be thinking about what God says about how to handle this. Take a hard look at your contribution to the demise of the marriage. Do not focus on your spouse's failures. That is their responsibility, not yours. Bang, beads come out. Look at what you made me do. Remember what Andy said? He says, she didn't cause the blue beads. The blue beads were already in there. The pink beads were already in there. That's what's already there. Take a good look at your contribution to the demise. The words that you've spoken. The storage wars. What did you bring into this situation? You know, even after 40 years, and I'm now, I know you have trouble believing this, but anyway, I'm 8 years older than Kay, all right? It's because I, you know, actually I robbed the cradle is what I did. That's what it was. Anyway, I saw Kay come off an elevator and I said, I want to marry her. That's really pretty much what I did. Anyway, even after 40 years, I still feel like I'm learning things almost every day, thinking, why did she say that? Why did she think this? And We're at a stage now. It's a fun stage in some respects. It's also a little bit of a nervous stage in other respects. We're at the stage now where we're looking for long-term care insurance. You know, moving into health centers, that kind of thing. Now we're both healthy, but we're looking at those things. So we're at a totally different stage of our lives where our conversations are very different. We don't have little kids running around at our feet. Your conversations may be very, very different. But whatever the stage, whatever the conversations, there is always a tendency for there to be some landmines, things you've never known, you couldn't have known when you got married, you would have had no knowledge of. Here's another one. Once the two of you have taken careful inventory of your failure, you will need to seek forgiveness from the other. And you've heard me say this in the pulpit if you've been here for any length of time. This is not just saying I'm sorry, but looking your spouse in the eye and stating what you have done or said to damage the relationship. Will you forgive me for those harsh words? Not, hey, sorry about that. Hey, apologize. That's just sweeping things under the carpet. That goes nowhere. Will you forgive me for the anger that I just displayed, for the harsh words that I spoke? Yes, I forgive you. When that takes place, reconciliation takes place. If you will do that on a fairly regular basis, provided you need to, if you have conflict in your home, if you'll do that on a fairly regular basis, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word, your marriage will be strong. If you don't do that, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word that you'll just have a mound under that carpeting that'll build up over a long period of time. And before you know it, after many years, you won't even be able to see each other because of the mountain that's in the room. You might still be living together, but there's really no marriage. It's just an emotional divorce. Here's the last one. Last one. You will then need to plan out a strategy of how you will deal with conflict in the future. There will need to be ongoing maintenance to keep the marriage on a biblical track. Marriage requires work and lots of it. Even the best of marriages require time and energy. The cruise control on your car works well on the highway, but cruise control in marriage will result in a wreck. You've really got to honestly sit and look hard at this. I've got about 3 minutes to go, and then I've got to close out here. And I wanted this to be a fairly serious evening tonight because I do think, I'll back up and say this. There is a heaviness in my heart regarding the marriages here in every church in the area. I don't care whether it's an evangelical church or what. I just continue to hear about marriages. There is such a stress level in Northern Virginia to perform, to make a certain amount of money, to live a certain way, and the stress that it is putting on young marriages. And I can't tell you how many young people have just said to me, man, this is just so hard. It's really difficult. I can't live up to what this society is demanding of me. If the two of you, the husband and the wife, can get together and say, we are going to rid ourselves of the American dream. We're going to stop thinking that we have got to have every single thing that Northern Virginia tells us we have to have to be happy. Get rid of that. Get back to the basics of the gospel. Get back to what God has really called you to. To live a life in harmony with one another, in joy with one another, centered around fellowship in Jesus Christ. Things may not always work out. You may not have the big house or the car or the great job. That is cosmetic. It's a nice thing. It's nice, but it's cosmetic. It's the veneer. It doesn't make for a great marriage. It just doesn't. And if you'll really take a good hard look tonight, we're going to have some discussion questions. And I want you to be honest with those things. Think those things through. Talk to things. Paul Goodnight, he and Lee had a date night. I think it was every Thursday night. They had a date night. And they would just talk through their week, talk about their children. Now, Kay and I are talking about our grandchildren and raising them and all the different things going on. Every stage has so many unique and different aspects to it, joyful aspects. We're loving life at this time, but there's also other things we had no way of knowing and there are bumps and things we didn't know about. We had no way of projecting into. And I just say, this is a serious time and a serious matter to really reflect upon some of these things. Look hard at your marriage. And here's a question that I'll kind of leave it with this. If you were to ask your spouse, and you're going to get a different grade, it's always true that men grade their marriage higher than women. If you scale from 1 to 10, how's our marriage? Most guys are going to say an 8 or 9. The wives are going to say a 2 or 3. All right? Just a fact, okay? And the reason, as you probably know by now, is that men grade their marriage around, hey, we have a white picket fence, we got a house, we got a car, we got a dog, we take a vacation, what more do you want? That's not what she's thinking. She's thinking, when was the last time we held hands? When was the last time you told me you love me? When was the last time we took a walk? All those kind of things. So you got a big pie here. Men is about this big, women is much larger, but the importance for you men is to step into that arena as the spiritual leaders. Take a good hard look at that landscape. Never stop talking through the issues. Never stop talking through the issues. There are going to be different ones at different stages as you go through life. But when you make that grade, if your wife says, and I'm not asking you to do this at the tables tonight, but if your wife says, I think our marriage is a 5, as a spiritual leader, you need to say, what would it take to make it a 10? What would it take to? If she says it's an 8, what would it take to make it a 10? Well, here's what it would take. And you need to take that seriously. You need to take it seriously. So, men, I challenge you as the spiritual leaders in your home to take the lead. I challenge both of you to realize whenever there are bumps, what comes out was already there. It's not the other person's fault. All the other person is doing is revealing what you've already got in that mug. And you brought that into the marriage. It's part of your life. It's the reality of life. But if you'll go through these exercises, if you'll really think these things through, and if you'll pray, and if you'll talk about these things together, and if you'll ask forgiveness, it can be very smooth sailing. Let me pray for us, and then we will dive into our I guess I'll have Jason come back up and you can give us our instructions. Father, I thank you for this short time we've had tonight. I know I've said a lot of things. There's a lot to ponder here. And I would pray, Lord, I know we have a lot of young couples here tonight too, and I would pray they would really take to heart the seriousness of what has been said, because this is not my wisdom, this is yours. This comes out of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd bless and encourage. I have to believe that every marriage here has some struggles, some difficulties, and so much of it is trying to live up to the demands of the American dream. And I pray, Father, that people would spend time together, talking, walking through life, loving each other, admitting wrongs, and seeking what is right. And so, Father, as we pray, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one who'd receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.